welcome each and every one of you in the Saviour's name this morning. It's good to see each and every one that is gathered to the house of the Lord. And we do pray that the Lord will meet with us and the Lord will bless us as we're gathered to his house this morning. Those that are online as well, welcome to you, and may the Lord bless you. And we do thank you for joining with us, and we do pray that the Lord will speak to your hearts today. Do remember throughout today there is a retiring offering for the building fund of the church here. And if you have any gifts or offerings towards that, then we do encourage you to bring those in today. The evening service at the normal time of 7 p.m. and it is preceded by the time of prayer at 6:30 here in the main church building until 10 to 7. I'll be here in the will of the Lord to conduct that service. We come to the end of chapter 15 in the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at the end of an era whenever that separation between Paul and Barnabas takes place. And so make that effort once again to come tonight and to worship with us here in the house of the Lord. Can we remind you that during the month of May, it is our church's rota, or it is our church's turn, to be doing the Radio Star broadcasts on a Wednesday afternoon at 3 p.m. And so we do encourage you to pray much for those broadcasts as they go forth, that the Lord will bless them and that the Lord will use them even to speak to those individuals that will tune into those broadcasts every Wednesday in the month of May at 3 p.m. Then our weekly prayer meeting and Bible study at 8 p.m. on Wednesday night, and I'll be here to conduct that service. And we do encourage God's people, let's be found even in the house of the Lord in the midweek time, studying God's word and indeed praying for the work that is here. The service is next Sunday, commencing with the Sabbath school in the morning at 10:30, and then the service is 11:30 and 7 p.m. and the time of prayer beforehand in the evening time. God willing, I'll be here once again to conduct those services. Can we say a word of thanks to each one who donated last week towards the Mission Board Relief Fund? A fantastic offering of £1,100 was lifted, and we do praise the Lord for the giving of God's people. We want to thank you on their behalf, and we do pray that as that money is sent to the Mission Board and then will be sent on to the missionaries, that it will certainly be a blessing and a help to those individuals in the various countries of need at this time. So we do thank you sincerely for your giving. Your Vision magazines are in the pews this morning. Do take them with you, and we do commend the articles in those magazines to you, that the Lord will even speak to your hearts through them and encourage you even through those articles that have been written. Can we just ask for prayer as well for our brother and sister Andy and Hannah Foster? They have returned now to Uganda safely, and we do pray that the Lord will undertake for them and they'll settle in quickly and settle down to the work once again. Obviously, it is very different now. They're going back with their little one. And so we do pray that the Lord will bless them and be with them. Now we're going to commence our worship this morning with listening to the hymn number 9. The hymn number 9, we have the PowerPoint for the two hymns this morning. The hymn number 9, with harps and with viols, there stands a great throng. And hopefully it'll be coming up now.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's stand for prayer once again at this time, please. Let's unite our hearts together as we seek the Lord's blessing even for this morning time. Our Heavenly Father, we come into Thy most holy presence this morning. And O God, our hearts are thrilled afresh whenever we consider our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for His person. We thank Thee, O God, for the God manifest in flesh, for taking our humanity into personal union with His deity. We thank Thee for a life of perfection. We thank Thee, O God, for that death upon the cross, a sacrifice for sin, that full atonement which was made. And we thank Thee for the appeasement of God's wrath, and for the justice of God being satisfied. We thank Thee for His death upon the cross, and we rejoice in His resurrection from the dead. We come to Thee rejoicing this morning that we are serving a living Savior. We come to Thee rejoicing this day that we are praying to a living God, one who hears and one who answers prayer. We come to the God of heaven and of earth today. We thank Thee that we can draw nigh to Thee because of that redemptive work that has been accomplished and applied to us. We do rejoice that we've been justified by the blood. We've been adopted into the family of God. We thank Thee for the spirit of adoption whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. Lord, we do rejoice that because of our Savior, because of His continual intercession even for us, that we have an audience and an acceptance with Thee. We're invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. And we do rejoice this day that we can come. And we can come and we can find grace to help in times of need. Thank Thee for the mercy that has been given and shown to us. O God, how much we do not deserve it. O God, it's true, we do not deserve the least of the mercies of God. And yet Thou hast given to us so freely. Thou hast satisfied our every need. Great is Thy faithfulness. Father, we think even of the words that we've just been listening to. We think, O God, of that worship of our Savior. We think of that Lamb that is in the midst. The Lamb that was slain. O God, we pray that all glory will be given to Him. We pray in this world in which we live that we will see the glory of God. We think of that wonderful prayer of Moses that we considered at the beginning of the year. I beseech Thee, show me Thy glory. I know that we will see the glory of God in this house today. Oh, that we will see the glory of God in our lives. Oh, that we will see the glory of God in our community and in our nation once again. That our nation will not simply get darker and darker, but rather that the glorious light of the gospel will come with such power and will shine into the very darkened hearts. We think of that light that Saul of Tarsus saw on the road to Damascus, brighter than the noonday sun. And O God, we pray for such a revelation of God to this generation. We pray that souls will be saved. We pray that backsliders will be restored. We pray, O God, as Thy children, that we will be dealt with. That Thou, O God, wilt burn up any chaff and any dross within us. That Thou wilt revive us. O God, that we will burn brightly for Thee. We acknowledge that we are nothing more and we will never rise to anything more than Thy servants. And Lord, help us to be servants that are fit for honor and fit for purpose. Help us to be vessels that are clean, not just in the outside, but in the inside. Help us, O God, to be those vessels of purpose. Lord, we are coming to the end of our studies in Elijah, and we think of that man, we think of his life. Lord, what Thou canst do with an individual that is set apart, an individual that is sanctified by the grace of God, an individual that is filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, may there be such individuals in this congregation. Lord, may there be men and women, young people, that Thou wilt use in the days ahead to do a great work for Thee. Oh, Lord, bless this congregation as a whole. Bless every individual within it, every family. Every individual need at this time. Lord, undertake, we pray Thee, for the young and the elderly alike. For each and every one, we pray Thee, whatever their circumstances in life. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt meet them at the very point of their need. We do rejoice that Thou art a God who supplies all of our need, according to the riches that are found in Christ Jesus. Oh, may that be the testimony and experience of each one. Remember our sister congregations. Lord, we think of those right across this land. Bless the going forth of Thy word. Bless in the Isle of Man, in Scotland, in Wales, and in England. Bless our sister congregations in the south, even as they look forward even to getting back to public worship once again. Lord, keep Thy hand upon them. Encourage our brethren and encourage those congregations. Lord, save souls, we ask Thee. Glorify Thy Son. O God, bless our time together this morning, the reading of Thy word, the hymns that are sung, and the preaching forth of Thy word. Bless it all, we pray Thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to return to the book of Psalms, please, and we're going to read the second half of Psalm 102. Psalm 102, we read the first half last Sunday, and so this morning we continue from the verse number 15. Psalm 102, just to remind you, it is entitled A Prayer of the Afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. So we pick up the reading at the verse 15. The word of God says, So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth Thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord, he weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to every heart this morning. Our second hymn we're going to listen to is the hymn 416, the hymn 41604, A Closer Walk with God.
Thank you.
Let's open our Bibles, please, now in the book of James. In the book of James and the final chapter of the book, chapter 5. Said last week we're bringing one final message in our series in the days of Elijah. And this morning we come to the final words on Elijah. The final words on Elijah. I remember when we started this series, I said I wouldn't say how many weeks it would last. Well, I'm glad I didn't. Because when I first planned it, it was only meant to be, well, we'll just say a few weeks less than what it had been. But we thank the Lord for his help over these weeks. We do trust even through the in-depth study in this man's life that it has been a blessing, has been a challenge, and even a help to each one as we've considered this man together. But this morning we come to the final words on Elijah. And so James chapter 5, the verse 16, I'm just going to read three verses together. The verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. The final words on Elijah. Let's just stand, please, for a moment's prayer. May it be the prayer of every heart that the Lord will speak individually and indeed collectively this morning. Father, we come to thee, O God, and we confess afresh that we need that divine help from on high, both to hear and to preach. And so, as a band of thy people, we pray for that infilling of the Holy Spirit, that thou wilt empty each and every one of us of self and of sin, and fill us full, we pray thee. And Lord, as I preach, Lord, give me the words to say. And give that grace and that help to each one. And O Father, bless thy word and use thy word for thine honor and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There are very few individuals who make such an impact that they are never forgotten. Too often it is the case that those whose names live on do so for all of the wrong reasons. But that certainly isn't the case with Elijah. His name and his memory has lived on even to this very day. And we can say, when we consider Elijah, we can say with the words of Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed. And that certainly is the case with Elijah, even after he was gone. Even after the Lord took him up into heaven in that whirlwind, his life, his ministry continued to have an impact not only upon Elisha, but upon the sons of the prophets. And not only upon the sons of the prophets, but indeed upon the nation of Israel as a whole. Society never forgot about Elijah. Even the royal family never forgot about Elijah. You think of the time whenever Elisha was coming to the end of his life. Elisha, an old man, was now lying upon his deathbed. And the king himself came down to visit with him. King Joash came down and he came into the room. It tells us where Elisha was in 2 Kings 13 and verse 14. that Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face. And as he wept, he said, "O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." That was a tribute that Elisha had paid to Elijah. Those were the exact words that Elisha had cried as Elijah was taken up into heaven. And now we see King Joash had come down to Elisha and had cried the exact same words over him. In other words, that shows us Elijah was the standard to measure a man off. After Elijah's time upon this earth, whenever King Joash came down to Elisha, he's looking upon him and he's saying, "This is a man of the same ilk as Elijah. This is a man that had the same spirit within him as Elijah. This was a man who was bold. This was a man who was fearless. This was a man of God." Then you come into the New Testament. You have Elijah constantly being mentioned. We think of the coming of John the Baptist whenever he began his ministry. And the people saw him, the people heard him, and the very first question that they asked him, John 1:21, "Art thou Elias?" In other words, "Art thou Elijah?" See, Elijah, yes, he was gone, but he was never, ever forgotten. And yet he was a man, as we've looked at his life, he was a man who never had possessions. We do not remember Elijah because of the wealth or because of the riches that he inherited or that he gathered together. We never read of him making his own meal. He never had food of his own. He never opened up his cupboard and decided what he'd have for his dinner. He had to look to the ravens, or he had to look to the widow, or he had to look to the Lord himself. We never read of Elijah having a home. Elijah went and stayed by the brook Cherith. He went to the widow's house. He went to the cave. That's where he lived. His food always provided for him. His walk always to be guided. Elijah doesn't have a book named after him. Doesn't have a statue built for him. Yet I believe he is one of the most important Old Testament characters that we can read of and that we can learn from. I believe as you come into and you make your way through the New Testament Gospels and then the Epistles, he is a man, he is an individual who was consistently upon the minds and the hearts of God's people. He's upon the lips of the individuals. He's mentioned, as I said, in relation to John the Baptist, both by the people and indeed by the Lord himself. He then appears along with Moses upon the Mount of Transfiguration. He is one of those two that comes as the Lord takes those three disciples up into that high mountain to pray. It is Elijah that stands with the Lord. He's referenced at the cross. In the immediate aftermath of Christ's cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," tells us that some thought that Christ was crying out for Elijah. And so they ran and they got that vinegar and that sponge. Man that constantly is popping up. Man that constantly is upon the minds and the hearts of the individuals. And as I said, the final words in all of Scripture in relation to this prophet, this man Elijah, are found here in the verse 17. Elijah, or Elias, as the Greek name for him is, Elias was a man, subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. In the verse 18, "And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain." There are three things I want to leave with you as we come to the end of our series in the life of Elijah. Because I just want to look at these words, very simply, verse 17 especially. Such simple words, such straightforward words. And yet the substance that is within them is there to encourage us. And even as we go through these verses, we must remember that they are attached to verse 16. They are, as it were, the example that is given to show forth that truth that is given at the end of verse 16, that it says, "There the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And the example that they use is Elijah. And so I trust these words and this message this morning. It is an encouragement as we conclude our series to encourage us to go on with the Lord and to encourage us in our walk with the Lord. Three things, again, I want to leave with you just as we come to the close. I want you to see, firstly, the verse 17, the person of Elijah. The person of Elijah. Verse 17, it just simply says, Elias was a man. That's all he was. Elijah was a man. Let's just pause there. Let that sink into your mind. Let that sink into your heart. Elijah was a man. He was not some kind of myth. He was not some kind of legend that grew as men and women told it time and time again, from generation to generation, as grandparents told it to grandchildren. They didn't simply envelop or enlarge the story of Elijah as the generations went on. He was not a myth. He was not a legend. He was not some kind of Superman or superhero. He did not have some kind of superpowers that were injected into his body, or that he ate something or something happened to him. Elijah was a man. He was not some kind of demigod, as if he had this Herculean strength about him or this boldness that came from somewhere else. No, Elijah was a man. A mortal man like you and I. You know, sometimes it is the case, maybe it starts in our imaginations when we're children, or maybe even when we're older. You read the scriptures, you read of individuals, men like Abraham. You read of men like Moses. You read of men like Noah building an ark. You read men like Elijah. You have this fanciful thought in your mind of these unbelievable individuals. That Moses went up into the mountain and lasted for 40 days without food. Over 80 years of age. Or we can think of Daniel being cast into the den of lions and we just think, wow. Or we think of the three young Jews as they're cast into the fiery furnace. We suddenly have it in our minds that these are not ordinary individuals. These are not individuals of just normal mortality. We elevate them beyond the realms of possibility. We make them into something that they're not. They're just mere men. And fallen men at that. Elijah was a man brought into this world by ordinary conception. Born in sin, in need of a savior. There was a day and an hour in his life when the Spirit of God regenerated his heart. He was born again. He was brought from death unto life. He understood his need of salvation. He understood that he was a sinner. He understood that he deserved hell. And he understood that Christ would come to save him in the future. The Son of God, the promised Messiah, would come and die upon the cross. And he put his faith and trust in a coming Messiah. From that moment that he was brought from death unto life, he was a new creature. The old things, they passed away. All things became new in Christ Jesus. And as a new creature in Christ Jesus, he was a man who was willing to surrender everything. He was a man who was willing to give up everything that he had in his own life to serve the Lord. He was a man that once he was born again, he was willing to leave Gilead. He was willing to leave the mountain country. He was willing to leave his family and his friends. He was willing to place it all upon the altar and say, here's my life. Take it and use it, Lord, as thou seest fit. He held nothing back. He left his godly parents. As we mentioned away at the beginning, you remember the name that he was given by his parents, even in the midst of the days of Baal. They gave him that name, Elijah. The Lord is God, or God is the Lord. And he was willing to leave his godly parents behind, that godly company, that godly fellowship that was in that home. He was willing to come and be on his own, away from that human contact, and to stand for the Lord. He surrendered everything. And my, isn't it wonderful, and it ought to speak to us, it ought to encourage us. It's wonderful to see what God can accomplish in a life that is fully surrendered to him. What God can do with one individual who is willing to give up their all and to say, Lord, my all is now yours. Daniel 11, verse 32, it says, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Isn't that something that we've seen over the weeks with Elijah? Elijah was strong. He was strong in mind. He was strong in purpose. He was strong in belief. He was strong against the enemies of God. He was strong in his compassion for the people of God. He was strong in his convictions for the Lord. He was strong even in his compassion towards Elisha. In his mentorship towards Elisha, he gave everything to Elisha that he could. Even to those very last moments of his life upon this earth, he was still seeking to bless Elisha. But Elijah was only a man. But you see, as it says with Stephen in the book of Acts, here's the difference. Here's where his power was. It wasn't a superpower in terms of what something he did for himself. But Elijah was a man, just like Stephen, full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that the testimony of each of the individuals that are recorded in Hebrews 11? Often known to us as a gallery of faith or the heroes of faith. We go through that chapter in Hebrews 11, each individual that's mentioned, whether it be Abraham, whether it be Sarah, whether it be Rahab, whether it be Seth, whoever it is, what does it say at the start? By faith. By faith. Remember, it's not their own faith. Too often people today, they talk about having their own faith. As if it's something that they've designed and they've personalized for themselves. Individuals, they'll look at their own lives and they'll say, well, I'm up to this, or I'm capable of this, or this would fit in with me, so I'll design my own faith. You talk to an individual, oh, so-and-so, they have their own faith, or you seek to witness to someone, they'll say, I have my own faith, and then you dig a little deeper, and it's just whatever they've made for themselves. And so for their own lives, they'll say, well, I believe in God, that's okay, but I don't believe that I have to read my Bible. I don't believe that I ever have to pray. I don't believe I ever have to repent of my sins or believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have my own faith. My friend, there is only one faith. Tells us that in Ephesians 4 and verse 5, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. There's not many faiths, there's one faith. It's not personalized, not self-made. It's a gift from God. That's what Ephesians 2 teaches us, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's how faith comes about to the unbeliever. That's how we're brought to saving faith in Christ. Why and how? Through the word of God and the Spirit of God applying that word to hearts. There isn't many faiths. There isn't your own faith. It is a faith that the Lord gives to you. And Elijah was only a man. But he was a man whose hope and trust was completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. A man whose life was fully surrendered to the Lord. And this is what the Lord can do with such an individual. This is what the Lord can do with you. This is what the Lord can do with me if he so pleases. When a life is fully surrendered to him. When the faith and trust is in Christ. The repentance of sin and the salvation is there. And an individual then hands all of their lives to the Lord. They don't hold anything back. They're not saying, Lord, I'll keep my own mind. Or I'll keep my own wealth. Or I'll keep my own strength. No, Lord, I give you everything. I'll give you my time. I'll give you my all. This is what the Lord can do with an individual that is sold out for God. The person of Elijah. And then secondly, the verse 17, the passion of Elijah. It says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know, Elijah, like all of us, had normal thoughts, he had normal feelings. There were things that excited him, there were things that saddened him. He was a man of emotions, just like all of us. There are days, I'm sure, he laughed. There are days he cried. There are individuals who maybe got on his nerves. Individuals that made him laugh. But you know, as you go through the life of Elijah and what's revealed to us in Scripture, yes, he was a man of like passions. But I believe there are two great passions in his life that stand out. He was passionate for his God. And he was passionate for his people. You think of his passion for the Lord. Elijah living in a time whenever the respect and the love for God was greatly in a decrease. Never the respect for God's word and God's law was ever decreasing, being eliminated from society. The rebellion was ever increasing. Every word that Elijah turned, more and more individuals from the king right down through the ranks to the common individuals in the street were all turning their back on God. We're all giving up the word of God. We're all going after their own ways and their own false gods. Elijah saw how the religion of Baal had been elevated. Elijah saw how the groves were there upon those places, upon those mountaintops. He saw how Baal was now the god, the religion of Israel. He saw the effect that it had upon society. He saw as Hiel rebuilt the city of Jericho. Even though God had commanded it, even though God had cursed that city and commanded it never be built again. And Elijah watched on, and even as the judgment started raining down and Hiel's son started to die. And yet God, even there, was being rejected again and again. Men were still rejecting those warnings. And God was still being cast off to the side and God was still being forgotten. Everything that was holy unto God was being willingly desecrated. Elijah, he couldn't simply bury his head in the sand. He couldn't simply just go on and just turn a blind eye. He couldn't just simply say, well, this is the times that we're living in. This is just the way it is. He loved his Lord. He loved everything to do with the Lord. Just as Christ couldn't ignore when he went into the temple. You think when the Lord went into the temple and he saw the money changers, he saw everything that was going on. Christ couldn't just simply walk through the temple and go out the other side. He couldn't simply turn on his heels and walk away. The Lord Jesus, he went into that temple, he overthrew the tables, he cast out the money changers, and he cried unto them, "This is the house of prayer. You've made it into a den of thieves." And so it was in Elijah's day. Elijah looked on at society, he looked on at the king, he looked on at the princes, he looked on at all of the magistrates, the elders, he looked at them all. He looked at their actions, he looked at their words, and he just came to that conclusion within his heart, how dare? How dare men and women do this to God? How dare they turn in their God who provided their every need? How dare they raise another God up to the same level as our Jehovah and then make him surpass him? How dare they say that the Lord God Jehovah is dead? After the Lord had brought us out of the land of Egypt, after the Lord had brought us into the promised land, after the Lord had destroyed every enemy before them, after the Lord had blessed them beyond measure, how dare they do this to our God? And so he prayed that God would punish the people and punish the land. You think in our day and generation, you think how Christ is treated. The holy, eternal Son of God. He came down into a sin-cursed world. He's willing to walk amongst all of this sin. Took our sinful humanity, took our humanity into union with his beautiful, majestic deity. Willing to be beaten, willing to be persecuted, willing to be mocked, willing to suffer scorn and shame. Willing to be accursed. Willing to suffer the punishment for our sin at the hands of his Father. And yet mankind today treat the Son of God with mockery. They blaspheme his name. They mock his person. They trample all over the cross and the free offer of the gospel. Today they say you can pray to any God you want. You can pray to Allah. You can pray to Mary because Mary will get you what you want. You can pray to Buddha. You can pray to Krishna. You can pray to any other God you want. You just make up your own. Yet Scripture tells us there's only one mediator between God and man. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me, where's our passion for the Lord today? Elijah had it. Where's our passion today when we see Christ being dragged through the mud? The crosswork of Christ being thrown to the side. What did Christ say? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Elijah had that passion in his day. Lift Christ up. Preach that he's still alive. Preach that he's the only God that there is. Do we have that passion? He had a passion for the Lord. He had also a passion for souls. He longed for his fellow people, his fellow countrymen to be saved. We see that especially at Mount Carmel. He desired, whenever he goes to Ahab, he desires, Ahab, go and get all of Israel. I don't just want you to bring the false prophets and yourself. Ahab, send and get them all. Bring all of Israel to Carmel. He had a passion for every single one of them. He had a passion to see every single one of Israel brought under the message of the gospel. Yes, he desired the king to hear the message, even though the king hated him. Even though the king had actively sought to take his life for those years, and sent search parties out here, there, and everywhere, yet he desired, Ahab, I want you there. I want the Israelites there. I want them all. He preached without fear, without favor to each one of them. He exhorted every single one. As every person gathered to Mount Carmel that day, he exhorted them all to see him. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. He's preaching it to them all. Exhorted them all to be saved. You know, that aspect, it reminds me so much of the Apostle Paul. And all that Paul suffered for Christ at the hands of the Jews. All of the persecution. All of the floggings, the stonings, the chasing from one city to the next. And yet he said, brethren, my heart's prayer, or desire and prayer for Israel is they might be saved. And he actually went further. That was Romans 10, 1. If you go to Romans 9, the verses 1 to 3. He says this, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my kinsmen. Such was the passion for souls. Paul is saying, if it was possible for me to be separated from the love of God and to be condemned to hell for my kinsmen, I would do it. You think of that passion for souls. Each one of us today, we rejoice that God has set his love upon us. We rejoice that we're saved. Tell me, how many of us would be willing to give it up so that someone else would be saved? Yes, we would do it, possibly for family, because we love them. How many of us would do it for our enemies? How many of us would do it for those that mock and scorn? Many of us would do it for those that attack the gospel, attack the servants of God. And yet the Apostle Paul, he said, if it were possible, I'd do it. To see them saved. My, what passion the Apostle Paul had. What passion Elijah had. He longed for his kinsmen. He longed for every member, the elders in Israel and every member in that place. He longed for them all to hear the gospel, and he longed for them all to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that passion for souls. He was a man of like passion as we are, and yet he had such a love for God and for the lost. He had no care for self at all. His passion was for the things of God and the gospel. My, what a testimony. One final thing I want to highlight as we finish. Looked at the person, we've looked at the passion. Just finally, I want you to see the prayer. The prayers of Elijah. It says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He was a man who prayed continually, faithfully, fervently. Now, if you think of the whole life of Elijah, and you think of everything that we've learned over the weeks and we've considered, what would you say his greatest characteristic is? You think of the stand that he took, you think of the courage that he had, maybe that's the one that you would say, this was a courageous man, this was a bold man. Maybe you'd highlight his faith. He's walking with the Lord, even though so often he was on his own. Maybe his preaching. Maybe his fearlessness, even before King Ahab and all of Israel, he always preached straight messages. Many of you would say it's prayer life. Many of you would say that is his number one characteristic, is he's a man of prayer. Because do you know that's what the New Testament always highlights about him? We've read it here in James. James here, he's speaking of his prayer life. As I said, it's to tie in. It's the example that he gives. For that statement that he makes at the end of verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He uses Elijah as his illustration. What about the words that are found in Romans chapter 11, verse 2? Well, Paul writing to the Romans, he says, "Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God?" Time and again, the New Testament scriptures, they don't speak about his courage. They don't speak about his preaching. They don't speak about his separation from the sin. They don't speak about anything else. They speak about this man prayed. Where did he appear with the Lord in the Mount of Transfiguration? When the Lord went up into the mountain to do what? To pray. Child of God, never underestimate or never undervalue prayer. E.M. Bounds, he said, the prime need of the church is not men of money nor men of brains, but men of prayer. You think of the disciples. What did they ask the Lord? Did they say, Lord, teach us to preach? Lord, you've such a way with your sermons. You're just fantastic. You're the best orator. And of course, Christ was. He was the greatest preacher there's ever been. He could take anything and he could make a sermon out of it. He could take the sowing of the seed. He could take the fishermen. He could take the mustard seed. He could take anything. And he could preach a sermon out of it. But the disciples, they didn't say, Lord, teach us to preach. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. To pray. You see, child of God, we can have all of the sermons. In our day that we have to take the stand, and it's right that we take a stand, we can go out and we can have the protests, we can have the newspaper articles, we can stand and say this, that and the other thing. But without prayer, it means nothing. And please don't misunderstand me. There is a place for protest. There is a place for newspaper articles. There is a place to get the word out and to spread the word that Christ is the answer. But we need, first and foremost, we need to be praying. We need to be praying. Without prayer, Elijah could never and would never have accomplished anything. Never. But prayer brought him to where he needed to be. Utterly dependent upon God. Child of God, that's where we need to be brought to. Now there are individuals today and they'll go and they'll say, I'll stand against anything. I'll protest against anything. But they're never found in the house of God praying. You're willing to go and stand, you need to first of all come and sit. And to kneel before the Lord. And to pray. We need prayers before we need the foot soldiers. Prayer moves the hand of God. And every time that Elijah went forth, he went forth because the Lord met with him and the Lord spoke to him. And the only reason the Lord came and spoke to him was because Elijah first of all came to the Lord in prayer and said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And prayer made him dependent upon the Lord. Lord, I need you. Guide me. Strengthen me. Show me thy will. And then Elijah went. I know that prayer would grip us. That the importance of prayer would grip us. That we, just as Elijah, men and women of like passions, that we would pray. That we would intercede for our nation, for our family, and then that we would see God move. Elijah was only a man. But thank God he was a man saved. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, he loved the Lord. Man, he would do anything for the Lord. And the Lord in turn took that vessel and saw fit to use him. And my, what a service he got. Can the Lord do it again? Can the Lord do it with someone in this house? Yes, he can. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, the scriptures are finished. There's nothing more to be added to them. But the work of God goes on. And God still needs his servants. And where does the service start? In prayer. In the house of God. That's where we need to be. Being changed in the place of prayer into what the Lord would have us to be. And then we look to the Lord, that we will see all of this area round about us one for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank thee for the testimony that Elijah left. A man saved by the grace of God. A man separated unto the gospel. A man sanctified by the Spirit. A man surrendered unto the will of the Father. O God, we pray that thou wilt enable us to be servants of thine, fit for purpose. Forgive us all for our sins. Forgive us, O God, of our many failings. Enable us to live for thee, to serve thee. O God, bless each one, we pray thee. Take us to our homes in safety this afternoon. Watch over us. Bring us again to the house of the Lord tonight. And that Spirit of the Lord, with hearts prepared and ready to worship and to hear thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.